Praise the Lord. Amen. What a wonderful day to study the Word of God. What a wonderful day to expound on it and to learn from what God has for us. We've been studying in the book of Hebrews here, and we've learned some very interesting things. It is an amazing book. It is a very deep book. There are things here that I'm sure we probably never even thought to consider being there, but I'm so glad they're there. There's so many differing opinions about who wrote the book of Hebrews, and did the Apostle Paul write the book of Hebrews, or some other person from the past. And one thing I know for sure, thank God, the book of Hebrews was written. And another thing we know is that the Holy Ghost is the real author of the book of Hebrews, as well as the entire Bible. To start with, we will be back in Hebrews 6, but we want to look at two particular scriptures. First, I want to look at Luke chapter 4, verse 14 through 22, and Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 3. And I'm going to take the time to read them, and then it will kind of flip back and forth and just bring out one real important point from these scriptures. I'll start in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, or Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Jesus read from Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. But he left a small detail out, and that detail is the day of vengeance of our God. Take a look here at Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And so you see, when Jesus made his quote, and he read from the very book of Isaiah that we have today, he stopped short. He said that he came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and the Bible says that he closed the book. Isaiah, in that very same place, goes on to say to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. This, my friend, is the year of the Lord. We live right now in the day of the Lord. God's arms are open. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. The day of Jesus, the time of Jesus, is when God is open and accepting. to all who will come, to all who will accept his offer of salvation and life. Thank God for this day. In Hebrews 6, 1 through 6, the writer of the book of Hebrews exhorted the people to leave the established beginning foundation of their faith in the law. And to leave that established foundation and to move on to perfection in Christ. He exhorted the people that if you're saved, you're saved. And if you're not, you're not. It's impossible to do the first works over again. What God has revealed remains revealed. So don't go back to the old traditions. That's basically what was being taught in Hebrews 6, 1 through 6, in so many words. Of course, I've sort of did a little change around at the words and put them in modern day vernacular. So far, we've spoken of self-styled Christians. That's people that, even though they might hear the truth and receive the truth about what God is requiring of us, may yet say, well, I'll take some of it, but not all of it. I'll come to church or I'll tithe, but then there are some parts that I reserve for my. They're self-styled, and so we spoke of that. We spoke that the hearers that won't hear, and we find that the church is populated with a bunch of hearers that won't hear. We also spoke about the illuminating ability of the Word of God by His Spirit. And we ended with what turned out to be a hypothetical in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. And verse 4 here in Hebrews 6 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." That is a very powerful hypothetical. But listen, if a person is saved, these things are not going to happen. A saved person will not fall away, so to speak. The word is apostatize, that is to go away. And an unsaved person can't help but fall away from wherever they have attained to, because if they're unsaved, then the power of God is not in them to keep them. And the church is full again of some that have completely embraced all that God has provided and some that have become self-styled and say, well, I'll take what I want. Well, let's go on and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. We thank you for who you are in us and who we are in you. We thank you for faith. We thank you for the Holy Ghost. Oh God, speak to our hearts by your Spirit. And help us, Lord, to hear the truths that you have for us today. May our hearts be open to receive from your loving and giving hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Today we are going to talk about Hebrews 6, 7 through 11. Starting in verse 7, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The same earth receives the same amount of rain, but one part yields beneficial herbs, the other part yields non-beneficial thorns and briars. The same opportunity is afforded to all in the same proportion. Some will receive and live, others will not." This is a very, very powerful image drawn from a practice familiar to the Hebrew farmers. Good land was cultivated so it would continue to produce beneficial good fruit. But bad land is not cultivated. The weeds, thorns, and briars are cut down and burned before the seeds of the bad crop would have a chance to be blown into the good beneficial land, destroyed and burned, removed by the farmer. And here the farmer can choose what is good and what is bad. It's a very powerful image. But listen, God is talking about his body. Jesus said in Matthew 5:45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And so you see that our Lord provides for the evil as well as the good. He provides for the just as well as the unjust alike. One will have great difficulty at the judgment arguing that they did not receive a fair chance, because God gives everyone the same chance. But we are encouraged by our scripture today to imitate those who have inherited the promises of God. As Hebrews 6 continues in verse 9, it says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." The use of the word "but" and "beloved" sets the Hebrew believers in sharp contrast to those mentioned in verse 8, where it spoke of thorns and thistles. "But beloved" is a term that testified to the writer's goodwill. It testified to the writer's affection towards the Hebrew saints. It revealed the warmth of Paul's heart for God's people. The principal things that accompany salvation. These things are important and should be known or seen or experienced. The principal things that accompany salvation. Number one is sorrow and hatred of sin. Sorrow over sin and hatred of sin. Next, if you're saved, you're humble. Humility comes in with the Spirit of God. The next thing that you might see that accompanies salvation is the peace of God that's comforting the conscience. Next, godly fear. Or, better said, the principle of obedience. You want to obey God. Next is diligent perseverance in using the appointed means of grace that have been given us. That means we don't let it lax. We want to walk in every area that God has provided for us to walk in. And the next is a pressing forward in the race that is set before us. We don't give up. We don't move back. We continue to press. Sometimes we have forces against us that seem insurmountable, but we don't stop moving forward in Christ. There's a pressing forward. There's a pressure, in a sense, that's always there. Next, in the things that accompany salvation, the spirit of prayer. We become prayerful. We love talking to our Lord. We speak to him and we pray to him and he helps us. And then he speaks back. And it's a wonderful, beautiful communion that those that don't know him have no idea what they're missing in this. The next thing that would accompany salvation is a joyous expectation of being conformed to the image of our Christ and spending eternity with him. Listen, faith is no walk in the park, as they say. It's no walk in the park. Faith takes effort. We don't work to get faith. No, that's not how you get faith. But we do work because of faith. James 2:17-20 says this, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith by thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou not know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? As light is inseparable from the shining of the sun, as heat is inseparable from fire, so good works are inseparable from a saving faith. The good works come out of a saving faith. As a brief aside, let's examine belief in Christ or in the Messiah. And as you'll notice in the book of Hebrews, they really concentrate on the name Christ or the word Christ, which means Messiah, which is the one that the Hebrews were expecting to come. They were talking about Jesus Christ, but they spoke of him as the Messiah. So, let's examine belief in Christ. To believe on Christ is very much more than my understanding and assenting and my will consenting to the fact that he is a Savior for sinners and ready to receive all who will come to him. To receive Christ, I must come to him renouncing all of my righteousness, everything that I've depended upon for justification before I received him, everything that I depended upon and leaned upon for my strength and support. I must renounce it. To receive Christ, I must, as an empty-handed beggar, come. Paul was one of the most educated men in Judaism. He was accomplished. He was a scholar. He was a very well-respected man in the community. But Paul said that he put all those things and counted them all as dung that he might obtain Christ. So what he was saying was, all of my accomplishments and all that I've worked to get and maintain in life, I will turn my back on all of those things in order to gain Christ. And we must be willing and ready to come empty-handed, as an empty-handed beggar, to him. But more, to be received by Christ, I must come to him forsaking my self-will and rebellion against him. For example, if an insurrectionist or seditionist came to an earthly king seeking his sovereign favor and pardon, then obviously the very law of his coming to him for forgiveness requires that he should come on his knees, laying aside his hostility. So it is with a sinner who comes to Christ for pardon. It is against the law of faith to do otherwise. It's one way you come, very humbly. As we continue on with Hebrews 6 here in verse 10, it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." This indicates Paul's reason for being persuaded in the earlier verse 9. That is, the faithfulness of God toward his covenant promises unto his people. He's persuaded because of God's faithfulness in his covenant promises. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." So apparently the work he spoke of in Hebrews 6:10 was a work of faith. 1 John 3:16 and 17 tells us, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The labor of love is a showing forth of mutual love among believers, which is the fruit of the spirit of holiness and an effect of faith. It is because these things were seen among them that the writer believed that the Hebrews were numbered among them. Paul understood that what he was seeing in the Hebrews and the love that they showed, that they showed to one another, it indicated that they knew Christ, that Christ was among them. The believer's persuasion is not the cause, but the consequence of God's preservation. In other words, we survive in him because he causes us to. Everything we have, he provides. Every step we take, he provides. Jesus himself said, "Without me, you can do nothing." 1 John 1:19 tells us, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Saints, God is faithful. He always keeps his word. Hebrews 6:11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence and the full assurance of hope unto the end. That word desire signifies an intense longing. Without this intense longing, preaching is cold. It's formal, and it's lifeless. The apostle extends loving care to every member of the flock. As with God, there should be no respect of persons when it comes to the gospel, truth, and exhortation. The truth and exhortation is for and is needed by old and young alike. We don't discriminate with truth. And surely God doesn't discriminate with truth. As the rain that falls on the just and the unjust, and the good and the evil alike, as well truth falls on the old and the young, and all in between alike. The Hebrews were exhorted to continue their work of faith by extending love and care to every member of the flock until the end. The end. What's the end? The end is when we die, when this life is finally over and we go to really be with the Lord. So that means that it's a lifetime of faith, a lifetime of walking by faith and not by sight. There are no furloughs here in this walk and this warfare. There's no furloughs. There's no discharge from this war. We continually reach forth unto those things which are before us. And listen, God will continue to place things before us to reach for. He continues to encourage us to move towards him and to walk in his will and in his desires for us and even for the world. Hebrews 6:11 speaks of diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. This diligence is to be shown to the full assurance of hope. This full assurance here signifies a firm conviction or a positive persuasion. So diligence with full conviction and positive persuasion. We are persuaded towards the things of the Lord. We are persuaded diligently. We have full convicted. We are completely convicted that this is the way. Hope in the New Testament means an ardent desire and a strong expectation of obtaining its object. An ardent desire and an expectation of obtaining the thing that is hoped for. Hey, in other words, we don't just sit there and twiddle our thumbs and say, "Boy, I sure hope this happens." No, we have a strong expectation for it. We're not sitting there hoping. We're sitting there hoping, but the hope is a strong expectation, if I could put it that way. It's not the hope of the world, which I hope things are better. I hope things work out. That's not what this is about. Our hope is a confidence. It is a knowing on a whole different level. We hope. We have an ardent. We have a very strong, a very powerful, hot desire for and a very strong expectation for that which we are expecting. Faith looks to the promise, but hope looks to the things promised. Faith begets hope. Faith and hope are twins. They come together. God has promised his people perfect deliverance from sin and all of its troubles, and full enjoyment of everlasting glory with himself. Hallelujah. Faith rests on the power and truthfulness of God to make good his word. The heart ponders these blessings and sees them as yet future. Hope values and anticipates the realization of these things that God has before us. Like faith, hope has its degrees. Full assurance of hope signifies a steady prevailing persuasion, a persuasion which issues from faith in the promises made concerning good things to come. Full assurance. The diligence before that's mentioned here is God's appointed means towards the full assurance. 2 Peter 1:5 through 10, we have a great teaching here. It says this, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. That's good news. That is excellent news. And we should take note of this news here in the book of Peter, in 2 Peter 1:5 through 10. We should take note of this. This set of scriptures is telling us how we can ensure that we never fall. And there's enough falling going on around here that somebody needs to know how not to fall. It gives us a list to work on. It says to give all diligence. Number one, you have faith, but then it says to add to your faith virtue. When the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus and he said, I felt virtue go out of me, he was talking about power. Power went out of him. It says, add that to your faith. Add virtue to your faith. And then not only that, study. Increase your knowledge. Continue to gain knowledge. And the best knowledge to gain is the knowledge of Christ. It's the knowledge that God gives. It's the knowledge of the kingdom of God in Christ. Add knowledge to that. And then after that, then you want to add to your knowledge temperance. Temperance is self-control. Actually, it's more like power under control. But it says to do that, to be temperate, to take it easy. Don't overdo it. See, you say, well, I'm not very temperate. Well, work on it. Just continue to work on being temperate. Cut back on something or kind of take a greater control over those runaway thoughts or those whatever is coming in there and it's just kind of overtake. Kind of take, pray about it. Ask for help with this. Said these things, if you do them, it makes so that you never fall. And then after your temperance, now it says to be patient. That's long suffering. That's where you wait a lot. I know that a lot of folks in traffic, they have need of a great deal of patience or long suffering because folks want to be where they want to be when they want to be there. And it could be an hour off, but they want to be there right now. And as soon as somebody slows down in front of them, they get a little upset and No telling how they might act. They might blow the horn. They might do some not so nice gestures to the car in front of them. Impatient. Bible says don't do that. I mean, your blood pressure goes up. You get all kinds of physical problems with this practicing this kind of thing. It says add patience to this. Add it to temperance, to your self-control. And then with the patience, and this continues to grow as you work on it, then add to your patience godliness. That's thinking in a godly manner. And see, well, if you've obtained the knowledge, and the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge of the kingdom of God will then give you what you need to do regarding godliness and how to add that godliness to your patience. Well, you have the knowledge to do it. And then it says, then you add to your godliness brotherly kindness. Oh, that means you take care of your brother. You look out for your brother. You be there for your brother. Add these things. This is a wonderful, wonderful teaching here at the end of our Hebrews 6 teaching of today, that how we can live so we'll never fall. It says these things, actually it says, if these things be in you and abound, well, let me turn it around and say, these things should be in you and they should abound. And because they're in you, beginning to be in you, or you're working for them to be in you, it says that you'll not be barren, that means empty, or that you'll not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That knowledge of Jesus Christ is necessary for you to be able to navigate through this life in a manner that's pleasing to God. It says, if a person doesn't have these things, number one, this poor person is blind. He's not able to see. And not only is he blind, he can't see far off. And he's already forgotten that his sins has been purged. But it says, rather, brethren, be diligent, give diligence, and make your calling and make your election sure. Let there be no question about your calling, no question about your election. For the Bible says, if you do these things, you will never fall. And I think that's a good point to go ahead and stop and come back with our next message. And we'll be glad that the Lord is blessing us in this way with this information. It's good information. And please apply it to your lives. And ask the Lord for help. He will help you to do these things. He will, by His Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will comfort you. He will instruct you and He will teach you. And that He will lead you and guide you into all truth. And He will remind you of everything that I have said unto you. If that's the office of the Holy Spirit, and you have the Holy Spirit, then you have everything you need to walk in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this Word. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to handle this Word. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand in this office in your name. And I hope, Lord, that you'll continue to help us to receive your truths as you give them to us in your word. And Lord, may we become more diligent to apply your word to our lives. And Father, may we please you with our lives and with the activities in our lives. May our faith be accompanied by your work. May our faith be accompanied with hope, as you've taught us in this lesson. And we thank you again in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.